This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my brothers and sisters, in our session on living Islam, we are looking at the issue of marriage. Now this is a very important issue because we are looking at something which is a matter of our life choices, of what we choose to do in life, of how we live our lives. And as I said, a good marriage is quite literally heaven on earth. And a bad marriage is the opposite. The good news is that both of these, whether to make your marriage a heaven on earth or to make it a hell on earth, is in your hands. It's not in your hands alone, it's in the hands of both the people, both the partners. And if they both decide, they can have the most beautiful life you can imagine, or they can choose to make their own life a living hell. Now, obviously, it's not a sign of intelligence to do the latter. And therefore, one hopes that people will look at how can I live my life and allow the other person to live their life in a way where both of us benefit from this beautiful institution of marriage. We have been looking at various issues. We looked at the importance of having a common goal and we are looking at these issues in the context of choosing a spouse. And as I said, choose somebody who with whom you share some interests. Ideally speaking, if you have somebody that you don't share interests with, then at least you share the understanding that you will give each other the space to indulge in your own interests. But the only problem with that is that if the interests are too divergent, then the chances are that the amount of time that you're going to spend together will be proportionately reduced. So if I have an interest which is completely divergent and different from my wife's, and I am with that interest, and she is with her own interest, it means that we are going to be living apart. May not be physically apart, maybe in the same house, but in terms of time, we are going to be apart for much longer than we will be together. And that cannot be beneficial for the marriage. So it is better to have a marriage in which we have common interests. You need support in your life goal. Remember, I mentioned the importance of having a life goal and how it's important to have somebody, your spouse, who supports you in your life goal. So whatever the life goal is, whether it's to change the world or to raise children, you need somebody who will share your pain and your joy and who will give you ideas and who will listen to your ideas with interest. You need somebody who does not run your life goal down as being unimportant. You need somebody who has a life goal that inspires you to invest your time and your energy and your emotion and your thought in it. Serious long-term pursuits are the secret of happy marriages. Not kiddie parties or boys' night outs or the bowling alley. These are not the secrets of a good marriage. A good marriage is where both the spouses have serious long-term interests in which they help each other and they work together. So they are really partners in an activity which is beneficial. Remember, it doesn't have to make money. I mean, let's not get confused with that. I'm not saying necessarily that this is some kind of a business. Whatever it is, It should be something which is serious, which is long term, and which in which both are interested. Then we look at the, I advise you, when you are looking at a spouse or selecting a spouse, look at their family, the whole family. I know you are not marrying the whole family, but you are going to be a member of that family. See whether you fit in. And if you don't fit in, then think about what are the places where you will need to make adjustments. Now, if the places where you need to make adjustments are reasonable and something which you can handle, then it's okay. But if it means that you are going to have to completely transform yourself and turn into another human being, believe me, no matter how attractive that person seems to be, this is something that you will not be able to do. And I seriously advise you, do not go and marry someone like that, where you will need to completely change yourself. It's not doable. It won't happen. It will only result in misery for you and for the other person at the end of the game. So look at the whole family, look at their aqidah, look at their religious practices, look at their culture, look at their habits, look at their lifestyle, look at their norms and customs, right? Look at all these things. Because, for example, you might be a person who is extremely orderly. You might even have some level of OCD in that matter. So you want everything, you like to have everything in its place. You know, the sink in the kitchen always empty because dishes have been washed, whether they are in the dishwasher or whether they are washed and put on the rack, whichever. Your house to be in orderly fashion, nothing lying around here and there, clothes folded in the racks, shirts in one place, trousers in one place, and so on and so forth, not just strewn everywhere. You know, you go somewhere, you find a shirt hanging over a sofa or, you know. So you are like this kind of person. Now, you are attracted to this wife of yours, or you are the lady and you are attracted to the man. And this person is someone whose idea of life is, you know, we should be comfortable. What does that mean? It means that my room is going to look like a tornado just went through it. And his or her attitude is, so what? Yeah, so clothes are on the ground, so what? This is because of gravity, otherwise they would have been on the ceiling. Huh? Believe me, that marriage will last exactly 2 weeks. Don't get into that. And don't think for a moment that either of these temperaments is going to change. Because for the most part, these kinds of things are hardwired. The person who is comfortable with chaos is somebody who is comfortable with chaos. Which means that if you are going to force them to pick up things and to fold them and put them, and you know the way it's done also, I've seen this whole thing. Now you have this usually it's underwear, right? But maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a shirt, maybe it's a topi, whatever. It's lying on the floor. Or it's lying on the bed. So now, and I'm saying wife, not because I'm being misogynistic or something, but this is how the conversation usually goes. So the wife walks into the room, she sees this thing. Now, what will... What should she do? What should you do if you are in her place? You should pick it up and put it where it's supposed to be, right? Because this is bothering you. It's not bothering the one who left it there in the first place. So get rid of your botheration. Pick it up, put it where it's supposed to be. But that won't happen. What will she do? She will say, she'll call you. Hello? Yes, come here. Now, whatever you are doing, you leave that, you come there. Then she will say, what is this? What is this? And God help you if you make a wise crack. Oh, That looks like the crown jewels of Queen Elizabeth. And then you wake up in hospital after that, right? No, seriously, I mean, the point is that if this is the temperament, then don't touch that person with a barge pole. It's not going to happen. I'm not saying there's anything, intrinsically great and wonderful about throwing your clothes around. No, please, put them back. Put them in the right place. But I'm saying that if you have now a wife or a husband who's like that, how will you do this? Make sure that you check things beforehand. Think about food. In Kerala, people cook with coconut oil. Now, I've had friends of mine who tell me, now, I love the food. I mean, I am very fond of Malayali food. My sort of, when I go to Kerala, when I go to Cochin or something, and I'm there for 3-4 days, I eat, I'm there on a constant diet of fish curry and rice, right? Or chemin and rice. So I'm not talking, I'm saying they cook it in coconut oil. Now I've got friends who tell me, look, I can't eat hair oil because for them, coconut oil is what you put on the hair. And they say, when I eat my food, I'm smelling this hair oil. So cuisine can be an issue. Cuisine can be an issue if that is your norm. You might say, well, you know, my wife will learn to cook. Yeah, she will learn to cook, or you will learn to cook, whichever one it is. And then you will be miserable because you want to eat your kind of food. And that is not happening in your house. Right? Supposing, for example, you marry an Arab girl or an Arab man. Now, most Arabs eat practically no spice. They eat practically no chili. And we Desis, I mean, unless we have smoke coming out of our ears, it's not food. So, we need to be clear in our minds about what we are doing. Then, issues of Aqidah. Now, some Aqidah issues are, of course, completely incompatible because families which are into grave worship and dargahs and, you know, doing all that stuff, stay far away. They say, please do not even imagine that you're going to go into that family and cure them and turn. My point is, yes, maybe you are this exceptional character who can do it, but I would say, err on the side of caution, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Don't marry into that family. So some issues are totally, incompatible. Other issues may not be incompatible, but they might still be very difficult. For example, seriousness about salah. Take the issue of hijab, right? And you might find it very tough initially. The wife is very attractive, so you marry her because she's very beautiful, and then of course you discover that she doesn't do hijab. She's, quite comfortable walking around without hijab, and you find this more and more difficult as time goes by. You see people looking at her because she's an attractive woman. People are going to look at her, and that, if you have any ghira, it will make you feel jealous, and it will make you feel bad. And this is a good sign for you. For you, it's a good sign because it shows that you have some haya and some sharam. But how long is that going to last? That's the question. How long is it going to last? You might have also issues of authority and so on and so forth, depending on, how he or she, both of you looking at it. So from the family, then the other issue also is that if you, post-marriage, are you going to be living on your own or are you going to be living with the family? And usually it is the woman who moves in with the man's family. How will you deal with that? I know both cases. I know people who deal with it beautifully and they are extremely happy. And I know people who cannot deal with it. And they are extremely unhappy and the marriage breaks up. Now, I know that we believe that we are not marrying the whole family, but believe it, especially in our subcontinental culture, in the Desi culture, in the Middle Eastern culture, in some cases in African culture, among the Sudanese and the Somalis, and you know, people are all of these cultures. We are people who are into big families, right? Everyone living together. There is the patriarch. There is the grandfather, the father who is the head of the house. There is the grandmother who is the real, boss. She's the power behind the throne, right? And the whole, everything runs beautifully as long as you follow the rules. But if you don't want to follow the rules, then there is hell to pay, right? So cultures, in our cultures, the family is very much a part of the equation. So if you don't want to spend the rest of your life fighting to keep your wife or husband on the right track, then you'd better make sure that the family is on the same track as you are. The same, as I said, this is same track as far as Aqeedah is concerned, as far as seriousness towards Islam is concerned. That should be the number one consideration. And then that's why I tell people sometimes, I tell people, if the girl does not wear hijab, don't marry her. Do not marry her. Make this as a go, no-go condition. The girl must wear hijab, the boy must have a beard. And both must pray regularly 5 times a day without any delay. Fasting, most people fast, so we can say that also. But these two things, I say make this as a condition, because at least the beginning is good and you don't have a conflict on this. You are not fighting with your husband, why does he shave? Because we know it's a major sin, right? Why doesn't he pray? How can I live with a man who does not pray? Because if he's constantly not praying, then we are not even sure, is he still in Islam, is he out of Islam or what? Vice versa, same thing. How can I live with a wife who doesn't pray? How can I live with a wife who does not do hijab, whose clothing is, her way, her sense of dress is inspired by shaitan? How can you live with somebody like that? So, best thing is, don't get into it. Don't get into it and after that have all sorts of conflict. No, there's no sense. Make this as a precondition. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you a spouse who is obedient to him. Remember, a spouse who does not want to obey Allah is not going to obey you. A spouse who is not concerned about the hukum and the order of Allah, a spouse who is not concerned about the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not going to be concerned about you. Because no matter how pretty you are, no matter how handsome you are, no matter how whatever attractive you are not as important as Allah or His Rasul alayhi salam. So if the man or the woman has no regard for the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and no regard for the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then believe me, they are not going to have any regard for you. So don't get into that kind of a situation in the first place. Make this as a precondition. So that is why it's very important. Now, again, I'm not saying that the wives of the husband's family must be an absolute replica of your home. No. But remember that the degree to which there is a difference, to that degree you will have to adjust and change. And remember also that all change is painful. And so the less change you have in your life, the happier you will be. Now, if you marry into a joint family, you will live with your husband's family. In rare cases, the husband may live with the wife's family. This is not common. The most common is for the wife to come and live with the husband's family. Now, I'm not saying that you should not marry into a joint family. But if you do, then please do it with your eyes wide open, a big heart and a thick skin and lots of patience and willingness to change yourself and adjust with those people. Otherwise, you are headed for torture, which will kill your marriage sooner or later. Living in a joint family can be very trying, very tough in the here and now, but can be very rewarding when you grow old. So keep your eye on the future and accept the present as the price for not being lonely in your old age and dying alone in an old age home. If you still don't think you can take it, then don't marry into a joint family. Joint families mean a lot of support, especially in the raising of children, as well as in a whole gamut of situations. I grew up in a joint family. I was born in my grandfather's house in Azizbagh in Hyderabad. And that whole house, we were surrounded by our aunts and uncles. As little children, we used to run around, we used to play, and whichever aunt or uncle's house we were in, when it was mealtime, we ate there with our cousins. My parents were not concerned. Their parents were not, my cousins' parents were not concerned. They knew that we would be in one of, you know, their brothers and sisters' houses. Wherever we were, we would eat there. Any emergency, instantly there were people at your door to help you. And these were your own, you know, cousins and your own brothers and sisters. There were conflicts. Sometimes there were serious conflicts. Despite that, the way the conflicts were handled, relationships did not break. Relationships were intact. Alhamdulillah. And no matter what the conflict, in a time of crisis, they all came together. This is my memory. This is my memory of growing up in my grandfather's house in Azizbagh in Hyderabad. It's not that everybody agreed on everything. Of course not. We were people like anybody else. And, you know, things were things that we liked and disliked and agreed and disagreed and so on and so forth. But we ensured that the boundaries, the adab, the hudud of good behavior, of talking to each other, of dealing with each other, these were never fractured, these were never broken. We made sure that didn't happen. Our elders made sure that didn't happen. Even when there were very serious conflicts, obviously I'm not going to be talking about what those conflicts were, but believe me, they were very serious conflicts. Despite all that, they did not stop talking to each other. They did not cut off relationships with each other. They did not stop inviting each other. They did not stop going to and accepting invitations when they were invited. They participated in weddings. They participated in functions. At each time, they went and met each other and they greeted each other. They were not being hypocritic. If I have a disagreement with you and I come and I greet you at Eid, it doesn't mean I'm a hypocrite. That disagreement is still there. That still needs to be resolved. But that does not mean that I will not talk to you, because you are my brother, you are my cousin, you are my uncle, you are my aunt, you are my whoever. Now this is the beauty of joint families. There is always support. But again, it is not automatic. We have to work for that. Right? We have to work for that. So, and as I said, if you don't think you can work in this way, if you do not think you can live like this, then live on your own. Do not marry into a joint family. Raising of children, as I mentioned, there's so much of support. However, also, this is now the other side. However, also, you will find behavior in joint families, which if you choose to, you can interpret that as interference. Simple things, for example, commonly in almost every joint family, if you are going out anywhere, one or the other of the older people, they will ask you, "Acha, kahan ja rahe? Kab aate? Main hamare zaman mein. Kahan ja rahe? Kab aate? Where are you going? When will you be back?" Now, you can see this as, why should I tell you where I am going? Who are you to ask me where I am going? When will I come back? Excuse me? Did you look at my face? I am so old. I am 40, I am 30, I am 50. I am going to tell you when I am coming. I have to come, some curfew. Right? This is the way of looking at it. A negative way of looking at it. A very bad way of looking at it. The good way of looking at it is, there is somebody who is concerned about you. Because a day will come when this question will not be asked. Where are you going? When will you be back? Nobody cares a hoot. Nobody gives a damn. You can go, you can never come back. We don't care. If you're living alone, what happens? You drop dead. They find you when you start thinking. That is the beauty of living alone. Ask the people who are dying of loneliness what they will give to have a joint family around them. My brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this thing. This is life. Life is that there is two sides to every story. And it's up to us what we want to do. So, if you want to see concern as interference, this is your choice. Or if you want to see interference as concern, that is your choice. So, whatever the behavior, you want to call it nosy, you want to call it interference, you want to call it concern, you want to call it, you know, caring, it's up to you. But both of these have consequences. Leaving your family and leaving the joint family and living on your own, once you are in a joint family, to leave the joint family and go off and live on your own, this can be a big decision as well, resulting in a lot of heartburn and a lot of, bruised egos on all sides and strained relationships and emotions. It's not easy. This also can happen. That is why it is better to take the decision in the first place and say that I'm going to marry in a joint family, no problem, and that means I will adjust whatever needs to be done, or I will not marry. Now, a final word of caution for those intrepid souls who think that they can change others. Right? Please understand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept hidayah to himself. He kept hidayah in his own hand. Maybe you can change people, and if so, all power to you. But more likely, you are like the rest of the world, which only believes that it can change people. Anyone who looks at someone before they marry them and they say, I will change him or I will change her, and then they will be just fine, is taking their life into their own hands. Quite literally. If the person you want to marry needs changing, let somebody else do it. You leave them alone and you go find someone you can admire, someone you can look up to, and someone you want to be like, and someone you don't need to change. Right? Leave them alone. Marrying someone by looking at a profile on the internet is like playing Russian roulette. You know what Russian roulette is? Russian roulette is to take a revolver with 6 chambers, put a bullet in one chamber, and then hold it here and start firing. Right? So tick, tick, tick. Nothing happens, nothing happens. But if there is a bullet in the chamber, it will go into your head and that's it. Right? So it's a gamble. And a gamble that I would seriously advise that you do not take with your life. I've seen too many lives ruined by people marrying from profiles on the internet. If you do not know enough about your spouse, do not marry them. Islam permits you to make inquiries and to meet the spouse before marriage, along with your mahram, to ensure that you find out enough about them. Islam permits a woman in niqab to take off her niqab and show her face to her prospective husband and to talk to him face to face, one on one, ask him any question, for him to ask her any question before marriage. Islam allows you to do that. Right? And if you still don't want to do that, you still want to marry a face on the internet, that's your choice. Please understand that ask yourself, listen to what I have said in these last two or three lectures, and ask yourself, how much do I fit into this myself? How many of the criteria do I meet? Am I likely to be a good spouse for the person that I marry? Right? Think about that. Take it seriously, because quite literally, your life depends on it. It's your life that we are talking about. Make sure that you do what it takes to choose the right spouse. That is where it all begins. The whole story begins with the choice of the spouse. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the wisdom to choose the right spouse and to make the adjustments to become the right spouse, so that you have a beautiful marriage that lasts you as long as you live. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.